So we're going to carry on, and I'll get my little clicker out so we can move on with the message, which Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we're still in, I'm continuing in John, and I saved this message about Jesus, the bread of life, for Communion Sunday, because obviously it connects so very well. So we're in the Gospel of John looking at symbols, and I use this as my sort of standard symbol. The light bulb going off, the idea in your head, a good idea. And there are various things we are familiar with in terms of symbols, such as the recycling symbol in the middle of this one and various other many kinds of symbols that we look at every day. And in the Gospel of John, light really features. Jesus is the light of the world, has come into the world, and darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus says to the woman at the well, I will give you living water that will last forever. And bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we look at all kinds of breads. And these symbols help us understand who Jesus is and what God is up to in our world. And as we encounter Jesus describing these symbols, saying, I am the gate for the sheep, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the bread for the world, I am the light of the world, we are understanding that God is revealing through Jesus Christ that he is unique and special. That John is testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. John is amplifying that and making that such a point every time we've been doing a Bible study in our weekly group on Gospel of John. Every chapter just emphasizes the point again that Jesus is the Son of God. He's truly God on earth. He's divine. He's incarnated. And he's revealing to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can trust him for that. And trusting in Jesus means we get all of our needs met, because in Jesus is contained all the riches of God's glory. We find everything in him. And that's why we're exploring this theme, I am the bread of life. What it means in this context is that we must digest. Now, we're going to have communion, and that's about digestion. Here's the stomach and the intestine. You know, you eat our after-service goodies, which are on the table outside. You eat that, you digest it. But that's temporary, right? The digestion of Jesus is the bread of life must be done by faith. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the digestion. He's talking about you absorbing this into your heart, into your mind, so you can have a biblical worldview with Jesus Christ at the very center of it. Believing in him means you must welcome him into your heart. Christ in your heart. You must welcome him and say, please take residence here, Lord. You know, one of the pictures you have of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and really making him Lord and Savior is that you have a seat in your heart. And on that seat, you can have yourself. You can be in charge of your life. You can think that you control your whole world. You can think that you're the center of everything else. And there's no need for anyone else. There's God doesn't exist. You know, I'm an atheist, and you know, but if you abandon that, if you surrender that, you then come to meet Jesus and encounter him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the one who's come to save you and me from sin, then you let him take that seat of control over your life. You let him have command over your life. And you're submitting yourself to God. It is one of the key ways people who are addicted are able to recover from addiction. Not every person, but many, 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 they begin by surrendering to a higher power. They say, you know, anybody's addicted, a typical alcoholic will say they're in control of their drinking, but they're not. The bottle is in control, and it will consume their lives, and it will destroy everything else. And then if they surrender to the higher power, they're beginning to humble themselves and begin to realize God will be glad to take command and control of your life. You have to welcome Jesus into your heart. And you can really only believe in him if you know that Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord and Savior presented by God to us. It's God's will to send Jesus into the world. And it's by God's revelation that we come to know him as the one and only Lord and Savior, the one true person who is unlike any other person who ever lived. And there will be no other like him for the rest of history. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he's talking about our spiritual hunger, our need and our heart's need for him. And we must trust Jesus with our life and our salvation. Jesus is God's chosen one, and we are then chosen in him to become the family of God. So therefore, people of God, trust in Christ and Christ alone. And during our time of sharing the cup, we're going to listen to a rendition of In Christ Alone with an orchestra and Michael W. Smith singing it on piano. It's beautiful, meditative, to remind us that in Christ alone is found our salvation and is found the center of a life that is in balance, that the life that God wanted us to live, which is life to the full. And so I'd say together we hope to enjoy the meal we're going to share together in our faith a little bit later. Let us pray a moment and then we'll read the scripture. Dear Lord, thank you for your word of God. Help that word come alive to us. May it always inspire us. May we be moved by it, changed by it, made more open to you, Lord, and more productive in our faith because the word of God is being fed to us and given to us by your Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. Right, so John 6, 25 to 40, they had had the feeding of the 5,000 out in the wilderness. Jesus gets in comes across the lake, and now they find him on the other side of the lake. And the lake is the Sea of Galilee, of course. And they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, he doesn't say when, he doesn't answer their question at all. He says something different. He says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They're focusing on their belly, their own digestion, rather than on the spiritual nature of Jesus having power to perform this miracle. So, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God the Father, has placed the seal of approval, which is really the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. God the Father has placed the seal of approval, and it's in Jesus' ministry that you can see that he is working in conjunction with the Father. And verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God required? Requires. They want to do the work. They want to, you know, their faith is really a works righteousness. You know, give us 100 commands, we'll follow them, and we'll be okay. And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You must do this by faith. It's not by works, but by faith. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? They're really not believing. They're very skeptical people. Okay? They're hard-hearted. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus is saying the Father gave you manna in the wilderness, but now he's giving you me. He is saying your Father's giving you me. And Jesus again presenting himself as the Son of God who's truly divine. For the bread of God is the bread that comes from down from heaven and gives us life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives will be will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I raise them up at the last day. That's our confidence, that's our joy, it's our assurance of faith. Jesus is going to bring us home. It's a beautiful promise made by him. So we're in the Gospel of John. As I said, we're talking about symbolism. A symbol is something that represents something else. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We're going to eat the bread. What does it mean? The Gospel, according to John, is talking about these symbols because they're going to represent Jesus to us as part of a revelation of who Jesus is. And they help us view the Savior more clearly and bring much strength and comfort to our faith in him. So the next symbol is, I am the bread of life. This is a powerful and provocative statement because we can all eat bread. That's no problem. You go to the fridge or your bread basket or whatever, you get your slice of bread and you eat it. But that is not going to prolong your life forever. It's just a temporary fix. It's not for eternity. How is it possible that Jesus can talk about something that will last to eternity? What is that stuff? This is a wonderful quote from Stephen Hawking. He didn't believe. He was a skeptic. Eternity is a long time, especially towards the end. So he's kind of saying eternity doesn't really exist. But Jesus is saying eternity does exist, and that there is eternal things which we must deal with. Jesus is not agreeing with Stephen Hawking. He's saying there will be no end to eternity. But how do you understand it? How do you obtain eternity, and what does it consist of? What does it mean that Jesus is talking about when he says this? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He is saying something profound and powerful and evocative, and he wants people to believe it. He wants people to believe in him. If you don't believe in him, then you must regard him as mad or as someone who is deeply evil. There are so many questions that come to mind when encountering this Jesus. And there are questions being asked by the people who come into his orbit. What sign are you going to give us? What are you going to do to prove? And what must we do the works God requires? So why? How can Jesus be talking about eternal life? How can he say that he is able to give us something that will last forever? Well, Jesus says, you are seeking me not because of the power I have to multiply bread and fish. So Jesus is obviously showing his power because he feeds the 5,000, takes the loaves and the fish, and he multiplies them to feed everyone in the wilderness. He's got power flowing through him. That power comes from God, and the power in Jesus comes because he is God, and he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But he says to the people who are questioning him, the hard-hearted ones, you're not coming to me because of the power I've shown you, but because this bread, you love the bread. And what a fantastic boon it could be to your life and to your local economy if you could make bread like this, you know, just make bread out of nothing. What a great thing. Maybe we can make money out of this. Maybe it can help me have bread forever and I won't have to face famine or starvation or whatever. This bread, they're focusing on bread, focusing on their stomach. They're focusing on their digestion. And Jesus is saying, no, God is a different thing. He's got a much bigger ideas in mind. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. And that's what God is up to here. He's much bigger ideas. And just talking about ordinary bread, God has defined for Israel a divine appointment. The divine appointment is Jesus. They're to meet Jesus and find out who he is and discover him and believe in him. That's their divine appointment. And they're missing it. They're unable to see it. They're unable to hear. Their ears are closed. Their eyes are blind. Because God has sent his chosen one. We find this the constant theme of John. John continually hammers it home. This is the chosen one. How can you reject him? And he's asking them to respond to him in faith. He's asking anyone who reads the Gospel of John to respond to Jesus in faith. That's what the Gospel's there for. Respond and believe. Because what Jesus has to offer can only come to us by faith. Jesus is the Messiah given and sent to the world. And I know I ministered for a time in the province of Quebec. And the province of Quebec, for a long time, the Roman Catholic Church had a lot of power there. And they used to control how much people learned. And one day they had a quiet revolution. And they all, in the 1960s, kind of broke free from the control of the Catholic Church. And yet they kind of rejected the message in many ways. So that painted on a sign, and I was ministering there in the late 1990s, they said, we need a Messiah. Somebody had spray painted that on a wall. We need a Messiah. And there are many ways you can go. Gaza. You know, it's all smashed to bits and you got to paint on the wall. We need a Messiah to come and save. And it's not any one of the person on earth. No person on earth can secure anything permanent. Jesus is totally different. And we can go to any place. We can go to the homeless encampment that Timuning just destroyed over there near Edelpang Tower. And, you know, you paint on the wall, Jesus is the Messiah. We need a Messiah. They need a Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah because we're not able to fix our problems, but Jesus will fix our sin problem. And out of him should flow life and blessing that will transform the world. And it can transform lives. We must trust and obey, for there is no other way. The beautiful song about that. We must trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. And we must believe in him. We must trust him. We must understand him to be the one sent by God, the revelation from the Father, and the one who will bring us home. Believing in Jesus is how we understand him and how we can accept what he has to give. Now, the manna in the wilderness was God's miracle of grace to Israel. He sent them bread, which is collected on the ground, and they were able to put it in baskets, and they were able to eat it. It was a special kind of food. It fed them when they were hungry, and realizing they were far away from Egypt, they weren't in the promised land, they were in a wilderness setting, they needed something to eat. And so Exodus 16:31 says what they were eating. The Israelites called the food manna. It was like coriander, so it had a flavor, and like coriander seeds. It was white and tasted like wafers made with honey. It was nice. It was good. They liked it. They collected as much as they could in the morning. They could take that to their tents, and then it was gone. And if they you couldn't oversupply that manna because it would just go bad. I mean, it was a food that was provided to them for 40 years in the wilderness. But it was still only a temporary fix. They had no other means to be supplied, but this manna was practical, but it was still only short term until they could enter the promised land and make their own bread. They did that. They went and enjoyed the manna, the food from heaven, and then they came to the promised land and received it there. Now, what the people around Jesus are wondering is, are you greater than Moses? How can you say that you are bread from heaven that can feed us to eternal life? How can you provide us a bread that will satisfy our hunger and a bread that even makes us not thirsty any longer? How can you do that? We had a miracle of God's grace in the desert. It was called manna. And what Jesus is saying, there's a time for everything. There was a time for the manna. Now the time is here for me to present myself to you. What he's doing is putting an end to all spiritual need. I remember what I usually do is put my phone in airplane mode. That sometimes helps. I'm going to do that. Maybe stops the transmission. So Jesus is putting an end to all spiritual need. Yes, he was able to supply physical bread in the wilderness, like God did with the manna. And that's a parallel, once again showing that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus can multiply the bread to the 5,000, just like God did providing manna in the wilderness, Jesus is God. It's another declaration that Jesus is divine, that he is one who we are able to believe in because he's from God himself. And by being God, Jesus is God. You know, that's what he is saying. We're confessing that Jesus is God. And by being God, he's so much more and is ready to give us himself. Jesus, the bread of life. And he is going to give himself. This is how we know love, in that he laid down his life for us. And he gave himself to us to trust in and believe in, to satisfy our deepest longing, which is to know and love God and to be with God forever. Our greatest need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Our greatest need, way beyond anything physical, is the spiritual need to know and love God. That we have a God-shaped hole in our lives that can only be filled by God himself. And Jesus is the one through whom that fulfillment comes. That Jesus is God. And to know God and to love God and to be with God forever is to be with Jesus now and forevermore. We're born with a need for God, just like a baby needs feeding, changing, and holding. A baby needs that. But in the same way, being born a human being, every human being needs to have God fill the God-shaped hole, to be found in him, and to acknowledge their Creator and give an honor and praise to the one who sets the ground rules for us. And this is what we do. This is a children's message in a church. But it's all that we're trying to declare to our kids. Jesus is the way. God is the Creator. And he's provided us the ground rules, the commandments that we live by, that are ready there to bless our lives. And what we need to know is our own depths of sin and how our Lord gives us the grace and power to overcome them and become the man or woman God meant us to be. Jesus, the name above all names, is what we must declare and understand. And to listen to Charles Spurgeon, he says, I have a great need for Christ. I have sin in my life. I have nothing I can give to God to make me righteous or acceptable to him. But I have a great Christ for my need. He fills my need. He provides for me. So we come out of our place of knowing our sin and the depths of our sin and understanding how God gives us grace and power to overcome them and become the man or woman God meant us to be. Jesus is not just saying he knows how to bring bread to the world. He is now saying and declaring to, in John 6, to those who are listening, that he's the actual bread we need to eat, which is totally symbolic. You understand? I understand communion as symbolism, right? There's nothing I can do to transform this bread into actual living flesh. There's no way I can transform this cup into living blood. It is symbolic. Jesus is talking, I am the bread of life. It's symbolic. You have to digest me, which is believe in him. You can't eat it. You can't drink it. You have to believe it. The eating and the drinking is just to say, Jesus really was one of us. He came into the world. He was incarnated. He lived his life. He died on the cross. He was taken down bodily. He was put into a tomb. And he rose from that tomb. And then he ministered to his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. And that proves that we shall also ascend into heaven someday. We will be raised bodily. We believe that in our Apostles' Creed, which we're going to say shortly. And this is what Jesus is saying. But he's saying, you've got to believe and you've got to truly humble yourself and say, yes, Lord, enter my heart. Be my Savior and be my Lord. We are believing in Jesus as our Messiah and we're worshiping him as God. This is what we do as we eat this bread and drink this cup. We proclaim that Jesus is the one. His death has paid for all of our sins. And his resurrection and ascension means he is coming again. He is going to come again to bring history to an end. And I know there was recently a TikTok thing that we're going to have the rapture. I think it was September 23rd. People were just sharing this thing and people were talking about it. You know, we're going to have the rapture. We're going to go up to heaven. And nobody went. It didn't happen. Now, I firmly believe the rapture won't happen. I totally oppose the rapture. The rapture was never a historical Christian theology. It's something new that people started to talk about. And there's no way we're just going to be all brought up to heaven and then, you know, everyone is left behind. We are going to go through whatever we're going to go. We're going to suffer wherever we're going to suffer. We have to go until. And when Jesus returns, lightning will strike the sky and we'll know that he has come back. That is really what has been Orthodox Christian teaching. So don't get caught up in that. We don't know the end. We don't know when it will be. Whenever anyone says it, they're going to be wrong. That's just the way it works. I've heard of predictions about the end. I've read history, church history. I can go back to 1834, and William Miller said, it's going to be the end. I've calculated it. I've looked through the Bible, and I've read all the calculations mean it's going to end in 1834. Sell your farms, stand on the hill, go on the rooftops. You're going to be you're going to go up to heaven. It's going to be the end. And it never came and went. Big disappointment for all those Christians in the 1830s, way before I was born, in a previous century. And the people who come out of that movement are actually the Seventh-day Adventists. They actually are. They picked up the movement and they follow Ellen G. White. And they're Christian brothers and sisters. I really count them. I love going to Seventh-day Adventist Clinic and seeing the scripture verses. And I have many friends who are. And I have doctor and dentists. And but they flow out of that movement. It was one other prediction about the end. So they are kind of focused on the end times. As we are, we're hoping that Jesus returns today. We're hoping that Jesus comes, come quickly, Lord, Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord, and bring to a conclusion the sufferings and sorrows of our world, the conclusion of our faith. But it may not be in my generation, it may be in one of future generations. We don't know. What we do is we labor and love. We love the Lord Jesus, we follow him, we share this communion, and we celebrate the fact that God's grace is new and real. It's an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jesus will come again. But he is the bread of life. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and gave life unto the world. That is who Jesus is. He's given life unto the world. He's given life unto me. A life, my physical life is going to pass away unless Jesus returns first. But my spiritual life will live eternally, and my body will be raised whenever the end comes. We live in that faith. We live in that confidence. And then we understand Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. When we share the meal and the cup, we're celebrating that Jesus is the one who's coming again. And Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning point. All of creation was made because of Him, and all of creation will come to a conclusion because of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the goal to which all things aspire. So I love to proclaim the name of Jesus. I love to know that He is mine. And when I am in a situation in which I really, may be totally in fear of my life, or I may be in a dark place, you must just say, Jesus, please help me. Because Jesus will. The living Savior will help you. He will help you in whatever situation you're in. Trust Him and ask Him for that. As we are a people who share this meal together because we honor and praise Jesus, because He's truly worthy. He's worthy of our praise and honor, and we love Him, and we lift up His name, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Amen. Dear God, thank You for giving us this few moments to reflect on John 6 and You being the living bread. Thank You, Lord, that as we eat and chew the bread and swallow it, we are just confessing that Jesus is our way, truth, and life. That Jesus is living water, that He is the good shepherd, that He is the gate through which the sheep pass to enter into heaven, and He has guaranteed for us a place in heaven because He has gone there. And He's gone there physically. He's gone there with His body, with nail holes in His hands and a hole in His side, and is promising that we too will be there with Him in heaven. By the sea of crystal, saints shall stand and sing praises to You, O God. We have the great promise of heaven before us. And Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for You. We love You, Jesus, for doing that. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.